This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Romans number 24 in our series that we are doing. We're up to chapter 12, and there's quite a bit we can learn in chapter 12. And we hope to be able to round this out and finish it up with about three or four more tapes, then we should be done with the book of Romans. So let's come to chapter 12, page number 22 in the study translation that we have. And let's begin right here in verse 1. And there's a lot that we can learn here, brethren, and what chapter 12 has to do. Chapter 12 has to do with basically the inner functioning with each other within the church, and then it right at the end it goes out and interfacing with the public and things like that. Verse 1, therefore I'm exhorting you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order for you to prove what is the good and perfect and well-pleasing will of God. Now notice, he says, both verse 1 and verse 2, well-pleasing to God, and then the well-pleasing will of God. And so, what we're going to study today in this is going to be very important for us to understand. Let's first of all talk about the will of God. No one is going to be in the kingdom of God without doing the will of God. It's that simple. We could add many, many verses to it, but what I want to do is cover one which is very basic here in Matthew 7, because in my recent trip, it became very evident that there are a lot of people out there who are bothering the brethren with all sorts of teachings, with all sorts of whatever it may be. And I know just recently I had a visit with a man who, because he thinks he's now an expert in Strong's Concordance, he's a teacher. And we find that everywhere. Just because you have a little expertise with Strong's Concordance, or you can read the Bible, does not necessarily make you a teacher. You see, the kind of thing that's very important to understand, in teaching, there are two kinds of things that you learn. First of all, you learn intellectually. And much of what has been presented in the churches of God, and yes, in the world, is intellectual. It is knowledge. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowledge. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. That is true. But the kind of teaching that God wants is the kind that is going to be heart-moving. In other words, God wants us to speak to the heart. That's why God says you're to love him with all your heart, because the heart is the most important thing. See? And that becomes well-pleasing to God. But no one is going to be in the kingdom of God unless they are doing the will of God. Right here, you probably know where I'm going. Matthew 7:21, a time-worn, almost worn-out scripture, right? But this is absolutely true. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is practicing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now notice, here were a lot of people who had things that they taught, miracles that they performed, but they weren't keeping the commandments of God. And when you don't keep the commandments of God from the heart, then you're not pleasing to God. Look at all of Judaism, for example, with all of their laws, with all of their rules, with all of their regulations, you see. That wasn't well-pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, they got so wrapped up in law that what did they do? They rejected the commandments of God. They rejected the will of God. And we'll see a little bit later when it comes to mercy, what they were lacking in mercy, so forth. So it says here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. So you see, it's a very profound thing to really understand the will of God. And that you do it with all your heart and with all your mind. Because God's will is going to be performed. What do we ask in the prayer every day? Lord, your will be done. Now, there's something very important with that that we need to understand. We don't go ask God to do his will according to ours. That was a problem that Job had. See? When we ask for God's will, whatever it may be, it may be difficult, there may be persecution, there may be problems, but that's just all a part of it. See? Now let's come back here to verse 1. Therefore I'm exhorting you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now notice what Paul is emphasizing here. He didn't say the law of God. He didn't say the power of God. He didn't say the authority of God. He said by the mercies of God. So let's understand how important the mercies of God really are. And then we'll find out that there will come a point when God will take away his mercies. So we need to understand that also. Let's first of all go to the book of Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 61. And we'll see mercy and truth go together. Mercy and truth go together. And there's a proper use of mercy. Now, mercy in this case is not what we would call model in emotions or muddle-headed mush-mindedness, if we could put it that way, you know. Mercy is when you understand in truth that God is right and that you as a human being need God's mercy. Psalm 61. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Very important. Notice this whole prayer. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. Notice how he's beseeching God. Notice the attitude he's coming in. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So this is really a prophecy of Christ, who is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and that rock that followed them was Christ. For you have been a shield for me, a strong tower for my enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. Selah. Whenever you have Selah, that means think on this. And just think of your own circumstances. I know I can relate quite well to some of the things that he says here. I'm sure you can in your life too. You, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. You will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Now notice how then he gets right into eternal salvation. This also could be part of the prophecy of Christ, who is the king. Part of the prophecy of his bringing mercy. Now notice, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. And of course, all the way through the ministry of Christ, it was with mercy and truth, wasn't it? Yes, it was. How many times was he moved with compassion? And even in dealing with the Pharisees in the way that they were, he had to be very strong with them, but they got the truth in love, because it was in love that he gave it to them, though it was in power. Okay, let's come to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and here again it talks about mercy and truth. So you can't really separate mercy and truth. They go together. Verse 7 now, Psalm 85. Let's come back up here to verse 1, because it talks about forgiveness, and all of that is part of mercy. And we'll see how it comes, and then we will see one of the problems that the scribes and Pharisees had. They didn't have love or mercy, and that created some great problems for them. Okay, verse 1. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, this is in a millennial setting, as it were. Or you could also tie this in when they came back from the Babylonian captivity. But this more fits the millennium, the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. And you see, first of all, where there's mercy and truth, there's recognition of sin. Before there is mercy, there has to be recognition of sin. You have taken away your wrath. You have turned yourself from the fierceness of your anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So here, this is really a confession and repentance as you're going along, isn't it? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We will see that mercy and salvation also go in hand in hand. So you have truth, you have mercy, you have salvation going hand in hand. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. That's also another thing concerning mercy. You don't want to take advantage of it, you see. Surely his salvation is near to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Notice then how in a millennial setting that this is, and I'm sure that that's going to apply to Israel when they're brought out of captivity. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, Lord, you shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield or increase, and righteousness goes before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's look over here to, there's another thing with mercy that comes along, Psalm 101. There's mercy and justice. Psalm 101, mercy and justice. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto you, O Lord, I will sing. Mercy and judgment. Now, there's something very important concerning mercy and judgment that we need to look at. Before you can have mercy, there must, first of all, be judgment. Let's look at that. Let's go to Matthew 23. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were lacking. And we will see they were also lacking love. Matthew 23. Here we go, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Now notice what God considers important. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, what are the weightier matters of the law? Now, notice he didn't say Sabbath and holy days. That's all understood. What are the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, and faith. So before you can have mercy, you must have judgment. Otherwise, how can you have mercy? And also, before there can be mercy, there must be repentance. And repentance, then, is when there is judgment. That's why when you come along and you're convicted of sin, the judgment is what? The wages of sin is death, and you're convicted. So you repent. And God is merciful, and what does he do? Remove your sins far from you, right? Yes. So then mercy follows judgment. And then what happens when you have mercy? You're increased in faith, right? You believe and love God even more, don't you? All right, now let's look at Luke's account because it's a little bit different here. Luke 11. Luke 11. And part of this will tie in what I'm going to bring with it at the Feast of Tabernacles, but this will be just a little smattering of it. Verse 42, Luke 11. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you tithe mint and ruin all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. So they didn't have the love of God. There's one thing for sure. You cannot have proper judgment unless you have the love of God, and you cannot have mercy unless you first have judgment. So here what we have. We have judgment and mercy and love and faith, all tied together within the mercies of God. These you ought to have done and not leave the others undone. Now let's go to John, the fifth chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 5. And here's a very profound verse. And I think we have too much of this within the churches of God. Well, let's read it here. We have too much of Pharisaism in the church of God, is what I'm talking about. And Pharisaism is based upon self-righteousness. Verse 42, John 5. Jesus said to the Pharisees, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And then you tie that all together, you tie that all together with all of the self-appointed teachers going around here and there and doing this and teaching that and teaching the other thing. I tell you, brother, and it really makes you just want to go out someplace and just hang your head and bawl how bad the church really is, condition of the brethren. And God looks down here and he wants to give his love and he wants to give his mercy, but people are running around just doing their own thing. And it's sad. For 15 years now, I've heard of all the horror stories that people have gone through, all because there's no love of God in the church. And then it comes back to me that people say, I preach on the love of God too much. Well, the problem is you don't have enough of it. That's why you don't like it being preached. If you think that I preach on the love of God too much, see, those who believe that, how can you preach on it too much when it's the greatest thing and God is love? See? So Christ told them, you don't have the love of God. You tie that together with all the things that the scribes and Pharisees did. And because they didn't have the love of God, they didn't receive the mercy of God, did they? No, they received the judgment of God. And we need to understand, when God judged Jerusalem and he scraped the earth, got rid of the temple, got rid of that system and sent them into captivity, God did not enjoy doing it. But I'll tell you one thing, they would not repent. And so when people come to the point they won't repent, then they're in terrible shape. Here, let's go to Jeremiah 16. Let's see that there does come a point that the mercies of God are withdrawn. And brethren, may that not be with the church. And may that not be with the lives of the brethren. But I also tell you one thing, too. This is very true. And I've seen it. And I continue to see it. Jesus said, he that has, even that shall be taken from him which he thinks he has and given to another. And we're seeing that principle happen today with ministers and churches of God who think they have it and they don't. It is going down, 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 down. One young lady who was attending one of the other churches of God, after 3 or 4 times going there, she was so fed up with it, she says she's not going back. The sermons are stupid. Oh, this is the way it is all over, and people are just sitting there going to sleep, and they don't realize it's almost like liposuction of the brain. You're having everything taken away from you. And the ministers, because they don't turn to God, because they don't repent, the ceiling of their understanding is getting lower and lower and lower, and then they have to talk about silly things like, how can you have a schedule to adjust your time? Nonsense. If you can't figure that out without Sabbath services and someone telling you, look, now, at such and such a time you get up, and then you get dressed, and then you brush your teeth, and then you have breakfast. Dude, nonsense. And then you go to work. Listen, if you don't have that figured out by the time you're 21, you know, you're in bad shape. Okay. Well, what's going to happen is we're going to see this phenomena occur right here, Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, let's just pick it up right here in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, you shall not take you a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. Listen, brethren, we don't know how long it's going to be until the end is here. And this is a warning for us. That's why Paul is beseeching us here. I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He wants us to turn to God, not come to this point here. Neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, even loving kindnesses and mercy. Both the great and the small shall die in the land, and they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Well, that's some pretty strong language. Last place you ever want to be is that God withdraws his mercy and loving kindness from you. Because then it gets to the point where it says over here in Jeremiah the 7th chapter, verse 16, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. So you see, God's mercies are not there just to be had unless there's great repentance. And I'm afraid that the Church of God is rapidly reaching that point, to where, and it all lies at the doorsteps of the ministry and the brethren, because they're responsible too. And God is going to take away his mercies. And when he does, it's not going to be very pleasant. It's not going to be very nice. Okay, let's come back here and look at the things in concerning the mercies of God. Let's look at some more of these and understand how much we need the mercies of God. Let's go to Isaiah 63 and verse 7. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. And that's why it's very important, brethren, that we always keep our heart tender toward God. Because we need the mercies of God all the time. Remember what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So it works both ways. If you've received mercy, then you must give mercy. Okay, Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. We're going to see mercies and loving kindness tied together here in many cases. And the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he's bestowed upon them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children will not lie, that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And, of course, that is a time referring to the church. That is also a prophecy of the church. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them off all the days of old. Or carried them, rather, all the days of old. But see, verse 10, then he rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. So you see what happens. Now, we are living in a time when everything is nice, everything is comfortable, and Economically, there's plenty of money everywhere. I've covered quite a bit of that recently. But those are dangerous spiritual times when that happens. That's why we need to get our houses in order spiritually, get our houses in order economically, before they turn us into Indonesia. Now, let's also notice that repentance and mercy go together. Let's go to Psalm 51 and verse 1. Repentance and mercy and confession of sins all go together. There is no mercy without judgment, and judgment is to bring repentance so then mercy can come. Psalm 51, right there in verse 1. And this is the psalm of repentance that David had when he had the affair with Bathsheba. And I imagine he was flat on the floor when he was saying this. I don't think he was lifting up his head very high. Remember what happened? Yes, he did. He laid on the floor for 7 days, didn't he? When Nathan came and said, "You are the man," and he repented. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." And this is what we need to do, brother. May this be what the whole church of God and every minister and every one of the brethren would do today. Go to God with this kind of attitude. God will forgive. But you have to do this, verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And so with great and deep and heartfelt repentance he had there. It was quite a thing. Now, let's come to Psalm 69, just a few pages over. Now, if you feel kind of, how shall I say? What would be the good word for it? If you kind of feel spiritually blah, that's the best word. And you know you haven't been doing what you need to do. And you've been busying yourself with things so you don't have to face the reality of going to God and repenting. Then what I suggest you do, you take a deep study through the book of Psalms. And you study it on your knees. And you let all of these words apply to you personally. As if these were your words. As if these were your prayers. Psalm 69, verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord." I see, too many times we pray to ourselves like the Pharisee. You know, Luke 18, the Pharisee was standing praying to himself. "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men," etc. See. Make your prayer to God, O Lord. "And in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation." So notice again, mercy and truth and salvation. "Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good, and turn unto me to the multitude of your tender mercies, and hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." Notice again, repentance and mercy. So if Paul is pleading by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice that is motivated spiritually, because it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that quickens. That's what it's talking about, you see. Now let's look at just a couple of other references here for mercies. Let's come to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, the whole psalm is about the mercy of God. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And that's part of being a living sacrifice. All that is within you. You see, now if you're religious, you've got a little corner in your mind to do religious things. But if you're walking in God's way, it is wholehearted and it's all of you. There's a difference. That's why God's way is not a religion. Now, people from the outside would view it as a religion because that's how they view God's way. But it is a way of life. It is a way to live, you see. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And boy, how many times did Israel forget all the benefits and blessings of God, and what did it get them into? Nothing but trouble. And I think that's where we are in the church today. They're forgetting all about the blessings of God, forgetting all about the goodness and mercy and kindness of God, and fighting and quarreling and arguing, and it's a mess, brother. I tell you, and it's affecting down on each one in their own lives, and God is going to keep on doing it until everyone really turns to God and turns to him in truth and love and mercy. See? Now notice, who forgives all your iniquities? That's why you never come to a point of saying, well, God can't forgive me this, God can't forgive me that. What are you doing? You're setting yourself up as more righteous than God, right? Yes, God can forgive you. And if you say God can't forgive me, you're just being self-righteous. You're not committing the unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin is you wouldn't care anything about God and walk off and just hate God and forget God and curse God. I've seen some of that, too. Okay. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all of your diseases. I just might mention here, it's good to do things. You need to take care of your body. That's fine. But God is the one who heals. Never forget that. Even if you do the things which are natural, God is still the one who heals. And in healing, let's understand there are certain things we can do. There are other things that only God can do. And so we need to look to God for healing. Now, we have a lot of healings, brethren. I send out anywhere from 4 to 10 anointed cloths every week. And the people are healed. I don't go making great long lists on it because I think we need to handle that. You know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Let God do the work and let God do the healing. But he's also sending a message to us that we need to take care of our bodies. And I know I've let mine go and I'm paying the price for it with my hip. And I'm just asking God to intervene and heal me, and I'm doing what I can do. But, you know, that gives me great understanding of pain and agony that people go through because of what I've gone through. You see. So we need to understand it. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's why we exist. That's the very reason why we breathe, you see. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Nor has he dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Of course, in that fear means going on into the love of God. See, when we do the things that please God, that's why it's talking about here, to do the things that please God, then God's mercies keep coming. God's mercies keep flowing. See, and that's what we want. Let's come over here to 2 Corinthians 1. Now, just put in your notes, go through Psalm 119 and look up all the areas concerning mercy. That'll be another whole study itself. We can't possibly cover everything in this study, otherwise we would never get done with the book of Romans. We would still be at it 5 years from now. Okay, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And this is something you can always count on, brother. You know, since God is eternal and God is love and God is there and he hasn't forsaken us and he's called us and he's given us his spirit and he wants us to have his mercies, well, then let's look here, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Notice what it says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, if you're upset and agitated because of things or things in your life, God is the one who will comfort you. So it is a spiritual thing that you have to do. And too many times we try and work it out on our own. But it's a spiritual thing that we must do. Notice, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Well, sometimes you wonder why you go through the things that you do. Well, here's why. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So you see, and that's part of what we're trying to do with the brethren today with what we're doing. Help them, comfort them, restore them to God. But as we've seen, there are things they have to do. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual in the enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation or comfort. So God is the one who comforts me. And you stop and look. See, part of this is a spiritual thing that takes time. You don't necessarily understand this until you've gone through it and God has blessed you and you've been removed from the difficulty. And then you look back and you see, oh, now I know why I went through this. See? Then you can use that as a lesson to help other people. To help them. Plus, it gives you something else. It gives you an understanding that you don't judge by appearances. You know, there's more to it than meets the eye. You don't judge just by the circumstances that you see. Maybe there are other circumstances which you haven't yet seen. That's all important. Then that puts you in a frame of mind that you want to do the things which are well-pleasing to God. Let's go back to Romans 12 here, the study translation. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Brethren, this is why we follow the laws of the clean and unclean meats. Did you know that? Because we're holy. Let's see that here in just a minute. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Now notice why he gave these laws. And this applies to us. Now if we have the Holy Spirit, are we holy people? Yes, we are. Notice. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You shall not eat any abominable thing. That's the whole basis of the law of clean and unclean. Not whether we have refrigerators or have means of preserving and smoking meats and things like that, but it is that God wants us to be holy. The other things are all abominations. I was talking to some people who were in the congregation when it was announced in the Church of God that it was all right to eat unclean foods. And that very right, as soon as amen was said, there were people out there gathering, deciding where they were going to go eat and have their shrimp and lobster and all of that sort of thing the very day. They must have been tares. Now, let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, showing that we are holy people. And I tell you, I can't stand the smell of some of those things. It just is nauseating. But when you understand about these things, and of course there are even many people who understand that the hog isn't fit to eat. 1 Peter, the second chapter, let's see how this not only was to Israel, but also a prophecy of us. Notice, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in past time were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So you see how all that fits in with what we're studying here, you see. To present your bodies holy. Now let's go to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And since we're here, let's just go ahead and add into it the explanation concerning clean and unclean foods. And they will always turn here. Now let's understand, Acts, the 10th chapter, has nothing to do with eating clean or unclean foods. Remember what Peter said. He said what? He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Remember when division came, Acts, the 10th chapter? And Simon the Tanner didn't come down when he came down off the roof and say to Peter, oh, come on over here. We got a nice hog we just butchered. No. Here, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That means they were in, right? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now notice where these things come from. Giving heed, or that is paying attention to deceiving spirits. Unclean lying spirits. And doctrines of demons. Now that's where these things come from. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats, and that means meats. Now notice very carefully. This is not clean or unclean. This is vegetarianism, correct? By command. Commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, did God create all animals and all things to be received with thanksgiving? Answer, no. Now notice, we'll define it here. To be received with thanksgiving of them what? Which believe and know the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. So if we read back in Deuteronomy 14 that we're holy people, that we are not to eat these things, then that ties right in with this because it is to be received with thanksgiving. For, verse 5, which means because, it is the creature created to be eaten, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So it's specifically defined. That's what it means. If it's sanctified, it's set aside, it is specifically defined. So part of being presenting your body holy to God, then is that you obey concerning the clean and unclean meat laws. Okay? Now let's come back here to chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. Notice, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? Let's look at the things which are pleasing to God. because it says we are to prove, verse 2, what is the good and perfect and well-pleasing will of God. If God says unclean foods are an abomination, is that part of the good and perfect will of God? If you eat them, no, it's not. If you don't eat them, yes, it is. See. Now, let's talk about pleasing God. Let's come to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. This is where it all starts from, brethren. Pleasing God. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Okay, Hebrews 11, and this is the faith chapter, but we want to come here to verse 6. Very important to understand. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Means you have no power to please God. Now what happens if you know you don't have enough faith? Let's come back here to Mark the 9th chapter. Hold your place. We'll come back here to Hebrews 11. You see, the kind of faith that God wants us to have is his faith, meaning that the faith is a gift of God. So you have to go to God and do like this man did when he brought his son to have the demon cast out. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17, Mark 9. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought to you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wherever it takes him, it tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and is pining away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So even the disciples at that point didn't have faith. And yet Christ was right there with them on a day-to-day basis, right? Quite amazing. So he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you and how long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, or that is, threw him, and he fell to the ground, wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since it came upon him? And he said, of a child. And often it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's a terrible situation, brother. And he said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, this is a difficult problem, right? Notice what the father did. First of all, he started out in truth, didn't he? And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And his unbelief was compounded further because he came to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do it. And we've had this many times happen too with brethren. They come to the ministers, and the ministers don't have any faith, and consequently they're not healed. So it works both ways. So then you have to start off by admitting that you don't have the faith. And so then, you know, the verse 29, when the disciples came and said, why couldn't we do it? Verse 29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So that you're close to God and you have that spiritual relationship in the Spirit of God so that these things can be done. You know, if you're drifting away and far away from God, you don't have faith. And sure enough, there's going to be some sort of crunch that's going to come. You can almost be guaranteed it. Well, that's why you have to grow in faith and look to God for faith. Now, let's come back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that is coming to God, notice the ETH, he is coming, one who is coming to God, must believe that he is. Have absolutely no doubt about it. And that includes everything about God. Because if you believe that he is, you must also believe everything about him and everything that he has done, including sending his son Jesus Christ. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that ties right in with being a living sacrifice, doing the things that are well-pleasing. Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter now, Romans 8. Romans 8. You know, maybe Herbert Armstrong was right when he said, "Brother, I don't think half of you were converted." I mean, since he's been gone and everything's been scattered, more than half of the church is gone, right? Where are they? Notice this. See? Let's pick it up here in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, and we'll see how this ties in together, because we're not to be conformed to the world. We'll cover that in just a minute. Because if you're after the flesh, you want to be conformed to the world. Do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are what? The fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love and faith and joy and hope and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and meekness. Against such there is no law, you see. Those are the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. See, so you tie that together with the one who comes to God must believe that he is. It's impossible to please God unless you believe that he is. Why? Because all you're doing is getting religion for your own selfish self, rather than seeking salvation which comes from God. It's quite a profound lesson, isn't it? Now, verse 9, Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, there is the dividing line. They can go through and do a lot of things in the letter of the law. They can even recite Scripture. They can even teach. But if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're none of his. So that's why all this separating and things has to come on today. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's see how it should be different with us than with the world. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Doing the things that please God. Therefore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk. See, very important. It is a walk, a way of life. And to please God, that you should abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication and so forth. See? Do the things that are pleasing to God. Now let's come to 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Again, the things that please God. This tells us the things that we do to please God. What is delightful to him? Now, I don't think that all of the doctrinal stupidity of some of the things that we've all gone through was pleasing to God. I know some of these things, brethren, upset me and just affect me for a long period of time. And when they cut right to the heart, you don't necessarily overcome it right away. It takes some time. See, it just does. Those things weren't pleasing to God. And that can be the same thing where some of the things that I have heard in arguments and religious things. See. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because, notice there's a joint thing. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see, there is a differentiation between commandment keeping and doing the things that are pleasing. Commandment keeping is required. Everyone should keep the commandments of God. To do the things that are pleasing to God, then, is going above and beyond and is a spiritual thing, you see. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And is that not pleasing to God? Yes. Now let's look at some other scriptures about doing the things that please God. Let's come to Hebrews 13. Talks about it twice here, Hebrews 13. Now, the book of Hebrews, that was written to all of the Jews there in Jerusalem. And the reason that Paul's name is not on it, though it has the hand of Paul and Luke in it, the reason that his name is not on it is because anything coming from the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem would have been burned on arrival. I mean, even those so-called Christians in Jerusalem of the circumcision party did not accept Paul. I mean, we need to understand that. And a lot of those who were the zealots were not converted. And what they were doing, they were going back to all the animal sacrifices and saying, since Jesus didn't come when they figured he should come, and save their city and save their nation, therefore they were going to take it up to their hands. They were going to go back to the animal sacrifices. They were going to do all of the physical things, you see. And by that, constrain God to intervene and save Jerusalem and the temple. So Paul is talking here. Let's pick it up. Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Do not be carried about with different and strange doctrines. Oh, may we learn that. Yes, yes, doctrine, doctrine. Who's got a doctrine? Hey. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, not meats of the sacrifices, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Well, that's something, isn't it? Saying that the priesthood had no right to the altar of Christ. That is, unless they repented. For the body of these beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Now, when they're burned without the camp, there was a bridge that went from the east end of the temple area. There was a bridge across Kidron, and then it went up to the Mount of Olives. That's why we know Christ was crucified on the Mount of Olives. He was a sin offering, correct? Yes. And we know by the description of Luke and Mark that Matthew that the centurion, he saw the veil rent, which covered the front of the temple. Now, the only way you could see that is if you were in Mount of Olives and you were looking west toward the temple. You could not see it if he was crucified down in the low valley. You couldn't even see the temple. nor in some of the traditional spots where they have him crucified. Now, near where Jesus was crucified was the altar where they took out all the sin offerings to burn them totally, burn him to ashes. Because what? The wages of sin is what? Death. And the ultimate wages of sin is what? The lake of fire, burned into ashes. So that's why all sin offerings were handled that way. Where Jesus also, that is without the camp, so he was crucified right close to where that altar for burning the sin offerings was, and that is called the Miphkad altar. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate, that is outside the gate of the city, outside the east gate of the temple. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. So on earth you have no continuing place. And that's what the whole struggle was at that time with the destruction of Jerusalem coming. They wanted to preserve the city, preserve the temple. And that's why you read in the book of Josephus, so many pilgrims came that year that the temple was destroyed. Because the word went out, let's all come, let's all keep the Passover, let's all have all these animal sacrifices, and God surely will spare us from the Romans. But it all backfired on them, because those things don't please God. But we seek one to come. Now, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Present your bodies whole, holy, a living sacrifice. This is what it's talking about, the kind of living sacrifice, of service, of love, of prayer, of faith, of hope, of mercy. Verse 17. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves unto them which watch after your soul, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's come over here. Let's just finish, because there's an awful lot of admonition here that it's good for us to understand. Pray for us, that for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that you may be restored, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work to do his will. Now notice how this ties in with Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And, of course, the rest of Romans 12 tells about how you are perfect in every good work, because it lays it out in full description. To do his will, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So there it is. You can't do the things that please God unless it's through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? None can come to me except the Father draw him, and none can come unto the Father except through me. Okay? So that's how we do the things that are well-pleasing to God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's come back here, and there's some other things that we can put down there. You go ahead and look up. There are plenty of other scriptures concerning about doing the things that please God. So I'll let you do a little extra study in that. Now let's come to verse 2. Verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to this world. All right, let's look at a few scriptures which are very important there. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 15. And today, it's going to be harder today than ever before because there are so many things out there that you can just love. When life is easy and pleasant and smooth, it's easy to love the world, especially when the world is placing its good foot forward. But here's what God says, verse 15, 1 John, the second chapter. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? Because if you have the love of the Father in you and you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, you're going to understand that even the best that the world has to offer is nothing compared to what God is going to give. So that's why we don't love the world. For all that is in the world, it didn't say part or some, all, the lust of the flesh, boy, that is everywhere today. Everywhere today. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Sounds like all these soap operas that you watch and all, you know. I tell you what, brethren, the television is getting so bad anymore, I'm ready to go to bed at 6:30 in the evening. No question about it. The other night I was watching a little bit of baseball, and that was boring. You watch a little bit of basketball, and that is boring. I mean, then you turn and watch a movie, and all they do is kill and lie and cheat and commit adultery. And then you think you're watching a good movie or a good documentary, and then comes on the most raunchiest ad you'd ever want. You know, you think, well, I'm going to watch Discovery Channel because that's nice and clean. And then what happens? They put on an ad for some movie somewhere, nudity and killing and blowing up and shooting and destroying. I mean, it is unreal. It just is. And now we're going to have 500 channels and nothing on. Used to be, you know, you had 15 channels and nothing on. Now there's going to be 500 channels and nothing on. And they're dumbing people down, 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 even more, 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 and more, and more. And how many of these barbarian movies do they have? It seems like almost every other movie is barbarian. Someone mad and throwing and hitting and kicking and dressed up in leather and having whips and, you know, gauntlets and swords and guns, you know, and brass knuckles and motorcycles and, you know, just, it's unreal. Hey. Now notice, it's not of the Father, but of the world. Now who is the God of this world? Satan the devil. And he's the one that's inspiring all of this. Now notice, verse 17. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but the one who is practicing the will of the Father lives forever. So that's how you do the things that are pleasing to God, if you do those things, the will of the Father. That's what's very important, because it says there that you may prove what is good and perfect, well-pleasing will of God. You know, that's why the carnal mind can't do it, because it can't see that these things are good and right. Now, talk about renewing the mind. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We have to have our minds renewed with the Spirit of God. That's why there's repentance, because repentance then brings about the cleansing. And the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And that's why then you need the Word of God, which is the washing of the water of the Word. You literally need the Word of God to cleanse your mind, the Spirit of God to heal your mind. That's how you are renewed. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Boy, what a true statement that is. Vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Here vanity, there vanity, a little vanity here and there and so forth. And everything is to puff up the self, improve the self-image. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And you see, if you take this and do it in reverse, if you're over here at one time doing the things that please God, and you gradually go back to the world and it becomes more and more and more comfortable, and you begin to love the world more and more and more and more, and you begin to accept those things more and more and more and more, what happens? You end up right here. You are blinded through your own ignorance. You cut yourself off. Then what happens? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, when I was back in Massachusetts at the hotel we had the meeting in, they had a junior prom that night, Sabbath night. And I tell you what, they were all dressed up. They all dressed up in their tuxedos and gowns and going for the prom. I don't know if it's junior prom or senior prom, but as we got done eating dinner, we came by, and here were some of the teacher chaperones all dressed up in the bar. They were up there getting away from it all. They had their ties on and their tucks on, and I said, oh, I walked by and I just made the comment. I said, oh, the chaperones are here. Said, yes. I said, oh, you're getting away from it all. Said, yes. So we walked down, and as we were walking down the hall, we heard this music, beating of drums and yelling and screaming and jumping up and down. So we stopped. I mean, it was startling. And so we just opened the door. And here are all these lights going around, and everybody jumping up and down and yelling and screaming. I tell you, giving themselves past feeling and lasciviousness. Boy, that's exactly what was happening there. And here, these are the leaders of tomorrow. May God help us. Okay? To work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. But if so be, you have heard of him. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? If so be. That ties in with he who has an ear, let him hear. A lot of people hear, but they don't hear. So that's what he's saying here. If so be, you have heard of Christ and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put that off. Now, is it well-pleasing to God that you put away sin? Yes. Is it well-pleasing to God that you put off deceitful lust? Yes. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's what's so important, brethren. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be changed. Be converted. Grow. Develop. Now let's come back to Proverbs, the fourth chapter, please. Because being renewed in the spirit of your mind, there's also something else that you need to do. You cannot go out and you cannot be like the world and just let all of these things pour into your mind. Because they're going to have an effect on your mind. Now here's what we're told. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Very key and profound verse. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now that means guard your mind with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. That's why it's important. In order to renew your mind, you have to put in the Word of God. You've got to put out the deceitful lust, but you've also have to put out those things that are of this world. Guard the door of your mind, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth. Now that's pride and vanity. And perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Now, there comes times when things are so bad around you, that's all you can do, but just put your head down and your eyes straight forward and go right straight ahead. Get away from it. You know, like Joseph, when he was trying to be seduced by the wife of his master at that particular time when he was in slavery in Egypt, what did he do? He said, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am." So he fled fornication. She grabbed his robe and falsely convicted him and had him thrown in jail. He was better off in jail. Better off in the dungeon. So Joseph did that. He kept his eyes straight ahead. Well, you know the rest of the story. God lifted him up in one day and made him number two in all of Egypt. In one day. From the dungeon to the throne. That's quite a story when you understand about Joseph, you see. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, figure out where you are going. What are you doing spiritually? What are you doing mentally? What are your thoughts on? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. It's all a part of getting out of this world. Well, I tell you, sometimes I kind of feel like, you know, the prayer. Take me out of the world. You know, especially when you get out and you see all the people and things like that, and just, it's something. It's really something. Okay. Now let's come back to Ephesians 4. Okay. So all part of that is renewing your mind. Now what's going to happen is that when you're renewing your mind, you're getting rid of these lusts, then you're going to have flashbacks. What do I mean flashbacks? You're going to have mental flashbacks take place because you don't understand how deeply buried some of these things are in your mind. So when a flashback happens, you ask God to help cleanse your mind and get rid of it. Clean it up and make it right. Because God can give you perfect forgiveness and forgetfulness. I think that's why when we're old, God gives us flashbacks to our youth. So we can also confess those sins that we've forgotten. Now, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, step by step, new. You're renewed in mind. And you put the new man. Who is the new man? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you're the workmanship of God. You are being created by Christ. Right now, and God the Father, for what you're going to be as a spirit being in the kingdom of God. That's why all of this is so important, brethren. Wherefore, put away lying. Now notice, here's the carnality that comes out, right? And we all have our carnality that comes out, correct? Yes. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Then it gives all the things that we need to do. And when we put out the sin, that is also pleasing to God. So there are two things that please God. You keep his commandments and love him and grow in the spiritual fruits, but you also put away the deceitful lust and you put away the things of carnality. Be angry and sin not. Now, that's a tight rope to walk, isn't it? Yes. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Very simple. If you're angry all night, you don't sleep. See? Neither give place to the devil, which then, if you keep anger, what are you doing? Giving place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Let him that steals steal no more, but let him labor with his hands instead of picking pockets. The thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that has need rather than taking from him because he was stealing. See. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now there's a challenge, isn't it? All of us fall short of that, don't we? But that which is good to the edifying, use of edifying. In other words, let your communication build up. Don't be tearing down. Help, edify, show, teach, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? How can we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By doing all these carnal things? If the Spirit of God is in us and we're out there doing all these carnal things, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. See, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's how you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All right, let's come back to Romans 12 and verse 2. I think this is about all the further we're going to get today. Okay. Yes, that you may prove what is that perfect and well-pleasing will of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. We're talking to servants here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now that's how you prove what is the good and perfect will of God. You do it from the heart. Now just a few pages over, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now there you go. And that's quite a message when you understand that we're Colossians 4 and verse 12, that when you understand that when he says right down here at the bottom, he says verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it may also be read in the church of the Laodiceans. No, it says, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that one, but we have this one. See, and so it's quite an admonition to the Laodiceans that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So if you are rich and increased with goods, there's a challenge. Let it be the spiritual goods, not the physical goods. Let it be all the will of God. Now here's something else concerning the will of God, the pleasing will of God. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Okay, Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now that's why Christ came. He says it again down here in verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Now let's look at verse 36. Hebrews 11 or 10 and verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So there it shows that not only is it that we do it, but we also have to have patience and patiently continue doing it. So all of this is very important. When you put all of this together, there's quite a message in the first two verses of Romans 12. Let me just read it again, and we'll close with reading of these two verses. Therefore, I am exhorting you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that for you to prove what is the good and perfect and well-pleasing will of God. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.